All right. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 and then read on down through verse 32, the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. Will you stand as you're able, please, for the reading of God's holy word? The Apostle Paul is speaking here, of course, and he says, "Now, this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Please be seated. This morning, we're going to continue on in our Fearless Foundations series by taking a look at the Eighth Commandment, which is a command to work. Our shorter catechism asks, what is the Eighth Commandment? And that commandment is, "You shall not steal," quoting, of course, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Question 74 asks, what is required in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And 75, what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. So you can see just by those answers that there's more involved than just not taking something from somebody that doesn't belong to you. It has to do with looking out for the welfare of others, as well as being aware that we have the right and indeed obligation to strive to further our own estate in the proper way. You know, most people, I would say, have a fear of want. Consequently, the world is filled with violence and chaos as very fearful people strive, we could put the word labor in there, strive for provision and security. If you have had occasion at times to look at the epistle to, the Apostle James, when he speaks in chapter 4 of that little epistle, asks the question, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from the lusts that war within your own flesh? The desires that you have to scratch and claw at the expense of everybody else to get ahead and achieve or acquire whatever goal or property you have in mind to better yourself. This striving is at the expense of others, and that's why there are wars and fights and strangely enough, you know, that kind of self-serving, fearful striving does not produce peace. It doesn't produce the satisfaction that people think it will. If I can just claw my way to the top, if I can get ahead at whatever cost it is to anyone else, all right, I might achieve the acquisition of that piece of property, or I might obtain some position, I might gain some further wealth, but actually all that kind of striving and labor does is promote more fear, more strife, and more heartache. But labor is designed by God, is about blessing. It's about being a blessing to creation in general. Think about the creation mandate that was given to Adam and then repeated also to Noah, to act as stewards of the earth, to work and to labor, to bring about order and peace and provision and plenty, all of those things. And of course, all of that was corrupted by sin and rebellion. You know, that blessing to creation is not just about our mandate, but it's also about a blessing to others. The labor on behalf of others is our text today. It comes from Ephesians 4. We read it there in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. Why? So that he may have some means whereby to serve others, to benefit others. And that really is labor's purpose. Labor's purpose is benevolence. It's benevolence. We're going to talk about that term benevolence here in just a minute. But before we get to the outline proper and the discussion here from Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to think about labor in general. You know, we generally, when we think about thou shalt not steal, and okay, the flip side of it, you shall work, we're often thinking in terms of the resources that we gain in terms of money or other things like that we can use. We tend to think of paying jobs, in other words. And we don't think so much of the benevolence aspect. We think it's work, I get wages, it seems rather mechanical, and it seems rather kind of official and all of that. And when we think about benevolence, if I say that word, we tend to cast our minds more to the idea of volunteering for things. About the goodness of our hearts for somebody else, we devote our time, our labor, our money, or whatever else to try to help benefit and better other people. And really, we shouldn't have that dichotomy in our lives. There's a wonderful place for volunteerism. Wonderful place for it. It is certainly a means of being a blessing to other people by volunteering the resources that we have in every respect to help out others. But let's not lose that when it comes to our paying jobs either. I'm giving my time here, but the money that I earned, well, that's for me. This is what I owe myself because actually I put this together. The Lord gives us both of these opportunities, whether we're paid or not, to serve other people, as well as benefiting our own hearts, our own lives, and showing honor to Him in creation. But let's explore this purpose of labor a little bit before we dig into the whole idea of stealing and what all is involved with that. Again, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. The reason for doing these things, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Benevolence is a word that we use a lot in the church. It comes from a couple of Latin words, bene. You Latin scholars will know bene means good. Right? Means good. And the volens part comes from the same Latin root that the word voluntatum comes from. And that means will or intent. So sometimes you'll see maybe in writings, the initial, in theological writings,
statement made, maybe in a commentary or something else, the initials D period V period means Deo Volente, another way of saying God willing. Theologians like to use Latin because it makes them more precise. Anyway, so you've got that will that's involved, good will. Benevolence has to do with good will, and is showing honor to somebody else, value or worth to someone, and seeking by your will and intent to do good to them because you consider them worthy. So let's think about this benevolence idea. Because when we look around us, we might look around and say, well, there are many who are unworthy. So should we do something for them? And yet all are made in the image of God, are they not? Is there not a place for showing goodwill to those whom God has done in both the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm? But before we get to others, I'd like to, with that Ephesians 4 verse ringing in our minds, I'd like you to think about benevolence to your own condition. Because perhaps if you hadn't read the Shorter Catechism recently and remember these verses, it might surprise you that the Westminster Assembly, when they put this catechism together, said that this command is requiring the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves. Right? We shouldn't feel guilty about acquiring wealth, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. In fact, that's inherent in this command of you shall not steal, is that you shall advance yourself lawfully. And it is something to be done. The Lord does not, there are people that certainly have taken through the years, sometimes for religious reasons and sometimes for societal reasons, will take an oath of poverty. The Lord does not require that. You're not more holy if you do that. It's not like you're more righteous and have greater standing with God if you swear off all wealth. The general standard in the scriptures is advance yourself. The Lord delights to give you good gifts. Work lawfully to obtain them. And enjoy them when you do. So let's think about this. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Again, of course, we have the Apostle Paul speaking here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. I don't know if you've ever thought about those verses as you've read them before, as being an outline, an instruction manual about how you should live. This message is to be intended to be a very practical, everyday, let's think about what we're doing as we go about our daily business and why we're doing it. And so if we are aspiring to live quietly and mind our own affairs and work with our own hands, what does all this mean? What is the benefit? What is the goodwill? What is the benevolence towards your own outward estate and condition that is brought to you by your labors? And I love what we see here. First of all, labor brings calm to your life. Now, maybe you're different than I am. For me, when I'm agitated about things or disturbed about things, I like to go build something, dig something, pound something, whatever. In a constructive way. Well, of course, but demolition often comes before. But nonetheless, that labor is, to me, it's therapeutic. It restores my mind. It helps me put things back in order in my mind and have some sense of accomplishment, and it can bring calm. You know, again, people are fearful of want. Everywhere you look around us in this world today, And this world is characterized, I would say, by fear more than anything else in these days. Want of provision, want of health, want of position, want of wealth, you know, losing jobs, all that kind of stuff. Think about the hits the economy's taking, all those kinds of things. People are walking around in terror all the time. And that is why the whole idea of jobs and the provision of jobs and obtaining of jobs is such a big deal. Because we all know that having a job and a means to support ourselves brings peace and calm to us in some measure. If you've ever been unemployed, and I would expect that almost everyone here at one time or another has been unemployed, it's not a great place to be. If you have to live in utter dependence upon others, that's not the greatest place feeling to be. I remember when Karen and I first started getting into missionary work, and Presbyterian Missionary Union is a faith mission, so everybody from the field director on down to every other missionary has to raise funds, with the exception of some office staff, and then the field director has to raise their funds too to help supply them. And I remember in those early days when we started looking at church, being church planters and raising funds, and then eventually coming on as the director of the mission, we talked about, how are we going to do a budget when we don't really know what's going to come in? How if the funds aren't there, we don't get paid. How does that work? It's not a situation that fills you with warm, fuzzy feelings of peace and tranquility. Until you learn to trust Christ and you do the things that you're supposed to do and recognize that fundraising is work, and you're striving to work and bring in those funds to help you. Nonetheless, I can attest, and I know many of you can as well, that having a job that brings in a regular paycheck is really a nice thing. It's a wonderful thing, and it does bring calm to your life. So live quietly. Aspire to live quietly. That's all right. I just think it's interesting that the live stream folks are not going to wonder why I'm laughing. I can't help it. So talk about aspiring to live quietly, and a phone goes off that's an Auga horn out of the Model T. Anyway, it's okay. So to live quietly and in calm and peace. Anybody like living in a frantic household? Not unless there's something not working right in your, wiring mentally. Nobody likes living in chaos and in a frantic situation. And labor can bring some calm. That's a blessing to you and to your family. Lawful labor does that. Lawful labor also ensures accomplishment. And that's kind of what's going on in the... It's not quite so obvious in the English and the minding your own affairs, but it's about taking care of your own affairs so that they actually accomplish what they're intended to do. So that you actually see progress. I know all of us that have been here a while, we know that when our brother Bob moved into his place down around Dover down there, a lot of work to be done. And he has done an enormous amount of work down there, cleaning out the trash that had been dumped on the property, moving out those old cars, and clearing out the woods and the trees, and making it a much more useful and beautiful piece of property. That's what's involved in this minding your own affairs. He hasn't been doing that at his neighbor's property, though I suppose if some of them had come and said, hey, can you help me out with this project, he would have been happy to do that. And that's where the benevolence to others can come in. But as far as his own affairs, he bought that property with a goal. He had set those things out. And then he put the labors into motion to accomplish those things. Taking down trees, clearing out trash, building fences, repairing the roof, repairing all of the things that had to be done. And when you go to the property now, what it is now is light years ahead of what it was before. He's been minding his own affairs, and that labor has ensured that accomplishment on those things, maybe not to the whole extent and on the timeline maybe you'd anticipated and hoped for, but nonetheless, the accomplishment is there, and it came about because of labor. And that's kind of a no-brainer, really, right? If you work and you got a plan, you set it out, you work to accomplish that, well, something will probably get done. And that is what labor is involved with. Paul says, work ahead, take care of your affairs, you will know accomplishment. And then labor also brings about personal satisfaction. And that's where this work with your own hands. Now, when you look at this, these phrases in the English translation here, and there's nothing wrong with English translation per se, but they do seem to have a lot of overlap and kind of be repetitive, sort of saying the same thing in different ways. But underlying these English phrases, there's some things going on in the original language that brings out some nuances that are helpful. And in this one, to work with your own hands, has the idea of, literally, it's do with your hands. Just, it's one thing, I know I love when I've got projects and so on, and many of you have helped over at our place, and we've had different projects, particularly this past summer, lots of things to be done. You came over, and what a blessing it is to work together. But it would not have been very satisfying to me, plus it wouldn't have been right, if I said, guys, come over and help. And then I sit back with my cup of iced tea and watch them work. For me, I know that particularly in the, and I'm not a finished carpenter by any stretch of the imagination, but just in the framing work, the roofing work, when I do those kinds of projects and I finish them, find a great deal of satisfaction having done something with my own hands. Yesterday, or Friday, Eli and I took some time to work on my little project car. And we were working on a brake job. And the brakes, the rear brakes, one of the rear brakes had been causing me grief. And we got some parts changed out together, and we got that all done. And he will attest, what was my reaction when I put that rear drum on there, cinched her down, spun it around, and it actually worked. I literally cheered. I mean, yes! Because it was so satisfying that not only was it working now, but it was something that together we had accomplished with our own hands. It was a very good feeling. That kind of accomplishment, that kind of satisfaction is what's behind this phrase. And godly, lawful labor will bring that about in your mind and heart. It's a good way to live. So you're looking after your own condition. And then it goes on, Paul said, as we instructed you. And of course, remember, Paul himself lived according to this, didn't he? I mean, he worked to support himself with his tent-making profession so that he would be dependent on nobody else and so forth. He set a great example for the churches. So also in verse 12, what else does labor bring? So that you may walk properly before outsiders. Labor earns you a sound reputation. If you're a sloth, your reputation is not going to be very good among your friends and neighbors and those who observe you. If you're a person who, this is one of the reasons why it's, you know, if we're property owners or even as renters, that we take care of the place around us. It's not just about stewardship of the things that God has given to us to improve them and keep them in good repair and good appearance and all that sort of thing, but it is a matter of reputation. So that as you labor, you will be known as one who is a person of integrity and a person who is willing to do whatever is necessary to make things right and to be a blessing to other people. That's the kind of reputation I know that I desire among my neighbors, and I trust that you will as well. And then finally, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Labor does provide a certain degree of independence. We're all familiar with that phrase, and sometimes we use it in a humorous kind of fashion, that we'd all like to be independently wealthy. But in a sense, as we labor, as we bring in income and so on, and even when we work in terms of volunteers and helping other people, there is a sense of to a degree, we are not dependent upon others for our upkeep. We can carry our own weight. Goes back to the satisfaction element that is there. But it also deals with what we started off with in the introduction today. It deals with fear. The world is walking in fear because as much as the fallen world likes to think that it is completely and utterly independent of everybody and can do whatever they want to do, they know that they're not. They know that they are connected to everything else. And if they don't like the direction it's going, and they feel themselves being pulled in a certain direction. And I don't want to get into the political scene here, but whether you're, you know, a liberal or a conservative on either side, there are fears on both sides. They're just fears of different things. Fears of where this leader is going to take us, or fears of where that leader is going to take us, and we can feel helpless. Fear kicks in, and therefore, shortly on its heels comes the irrational thought and behavior on either side. Sound labor can provide a sense of independence and take care of fear because we are maintaining ourselves to the degree that we can. Now, I'm not going to, I could take a big rabbit trail here and talk about economic systems and how, yeah, that can be certainly derailed by oppressive governments and excessive taxation and all those kinds of things that kill incentive and kill productivity and all that sort of thing. I'm going to resist the temptation to do that here because it goes beyond the purpose of, first of all, this commandment that we're dealing with, but also just our time for today. But as a general rule, even in oppressive situations, there is still a satisfaction and a certain degree of independence that comes as we labor. So these are all benevolence toward ourselves, and all very appropriate. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear. But then we take that, and then we can continue to labor to help benefit others. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:9, the profit of the land is for all. It benefits everyone. When we work hard within our own spheres, that there's a ripple effect of that benefit and that labor that spreads to everyone else that is around us. Benevolence really does demonstrate mercy and kindness to others, whether they be in your family, whether they're fellow citizens, neighbors, or complete strangers. It shows mercy and kindness to others by providing what is needful for their health, for their well-being. Really, this is the basis of all charitable giving, of the support of the church, of looking after one another. This is the foundation of it. Remember, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Why? Just because the church wants to get rich? No. So that those gifts may be magnified as they are put together for the benefit of those within the church and those without, to demonstrate the love of Christ. It's part of what the whole Thanksgiving basket event is all about, is to show the love of Christ to others, and to the resources that God has given many, and be able to magnify those, put them together, organize it, and be a blessing. By the way, same thing's going to be happening again at Christmas, so we'll be watching for an announcement about that at that time. I already mentioned the Apostle Paul's practice of using his trade to work to support himself so as not to be a burden on the churches, and thus he was a blessing to them. As I was working on my Sunday school presentation regarding John Calvin, perhaps many of you are unaware, maybe you are, but I would expect that most people who only think of John Calvin as, you know, a teacher, a writer, a scholar, a theologian, pastor, and so on. But did you know he was also a member of the Guild of Tailors? Yeah, he had a trade that he would use to help. We talked about how many, all the travels he did from town to town and so on. He was a member of that guild of tailors and would be able then to help support himself in those travels. So that kind of thing, to be able to use the labors that we have to show mercy and kindness toward others to further their estate and their wealth. Not being covetous of their wealth, not being jealous for some competition, we're happy to benefit them, but we don't really want them to get ahead of us kind of thing. No, but our genuine care and concern that others prosper. If we can help do that to others, then we should be doing that. If we have that opportunity, that's what's involved in this command, because the purpose of labor is benevolence. All right, then, with that in mind, then let's think briefly on why stealing is sin. Let's deal with the command as it reads, right? Thou shalt not steal. You shall not steal. What is involved in that? Why is it wrong to steal? And you may look at me and go, well, isn't it obvious? I mean, I work for this stuff. This is my stuff. Somebody steals it. I don't like it. I've suffered a loss. It makes me angry. It makes me have to do other work to replace something that I worked hard to obtain. And we take this very personally. So we can recognize that, and yes, that's all very true, but that doesn't make it a sin. Because what is sin? Sin is a transgression, the scriptures tell us, of the law of God. Sin is not defined as something that makes me feel bad. So why is stealing a sin, therefore judgeable by God? Reason number one, it's because all property and everything else that we have is tied into labor. And human labor has value for one very simple reason. And that is because man has value in the sight of God. Created in the image of God, man created a little lower than the angels, man has value. And when you steal, you are basically saying to God, your creation stinks. Your creation doesn't have any value except for me. And I have more value than others. When an individual labors to produce something, whether it's an actual product, whether it's the capital necessary to produce a product, whether it's an idea that eventually goes forth into some sort of product or service, whatever, the product takes on the value of the labor that went into it. Now, why are some things in this life more expensive than others? It has to do with the value of the components that go into a product, but even more than that, it has to do with the value of the labor that goes into it. This is why slave labor-created products are cheap. Why are they cheap? Because the people that oversee the production of it view human life and value as cheap. And therefore, they do not pay people a wage that they can live on, survive on. It's called slave labor for a reason and is unethical. Because it devalues, it's not just an economic thing, it devalues human life. All things have value because of their connection to labor, and the labor has value in relation to what we see as the value of those who produce it. That's why if you are going after a job, why do you see that little phrase when it comes down to the wages? Wages depending on experience. If you have no experience, you get paid less than someone who's gone to school or done years of work in that field and therefore have a lot of experience and therefore their labor is worth more. So I think all of us understand this, that value is tied to the human labor that went into it. Everything else, materials, time, creativity, those are just subsets of labor. Nothing can be produced without labor. So the first point on stealing being a sin is that it devalues the value of human beings as God intended. Second, stealing is an attempt to gain a product or service or whatever else without the benefit of lawful personal labor for it. So the thief declares by his actions that he has no regard for the laborer's value. Many thieves, it's indeed, sneer at people who work honestly for a living, as if they're some sort of suckers. To steal means to deprive someone of what is lawfully his without his consent. The thief basically is pursuing his own greed at the expense of the laborer. Now, maybe somebody comes in and steals your television set out of your house. You say, well, I didn't labor to build it. No, but you labored to acquire the money to purchase that. So the labor can be at different stages and levels. But it doesn't change the fact of whether you built it yourself or you worked hard to buy what that, you know, whatever that item is. It's greed at the expense of the one who labored to produce or acquire something. Stealing, in other words, is exactly the opposite of benevolence. It is malevolence. Malo in Latin means bad, evil. So this word malevolence means bad will, or we might even say cruelty. The purpose of labor is to show goodwill and honor toward others. Thievery shows bad intent, bad will, cruelty toward others, and thus violates God's law. But stealing is more than a sin against man. It is a rebellion against God. The thief wants easy money, bypassing the divinely ordained earning bread by the sweat of his brow formula. Really, it goes right back to the curse and the results of the fall. Mankind doesn't want to knuckle under to the terms of the curse, which means now its labor is going to be hard. There was labor before the fall. But I kind of liken it. I've been speaking of Bob's property. Bob's property has a few rocks in it. If you try to dig a hole out there, that's you are very consciously aware of the effects of the fall and the curse. On my property, it's not so much. You go out there, you put a shovel in the ground, and it's a joy. It's like, oh, yeah. Anna helped me transplant some blueberries bushes the other day, and we were both kind of going, well, this might take, I don't know, how long is this going to take? We went out there and planted those six bushes in about 30 minutes. It was like, oh, yeah, dig a hole. This is great. It was so easy. There's no rocks. It's awesome stuff. And we didn't even break a sweat, I don't think. And I rather expect that in some much more complete way, the labor that Adam and Eve would have enjoyed in the garden and so on, and the tending of the garden and whatever, would have been like that in terms of it was easy. It was easy to be productive and all of that. But now, because of the curse, it's hard. And man doesn't like to acknowledge that there's a curse. Man doesn't like to acknowledge that there's even sin at all, and that there is, that there should be any consequences that he should be liable to. And so this thievery is really a defiance against God, against the effects of the curse. He's shaking his fist at God's curse as if it can't touch him, which is utter foolishness. As Numbers 32, verse 23 says, you have sinned against Yahweh, and be sure your sin will find you out. So, you shall not steal is a sin because it devalues God's creation. It takes advantage of others at the expense of others with a desire to not put out what is required commensurate to the value of that thing or that service, and ultimately it's rebellion against God. But you say, well, I would never steal. I'm an honest person. And I think we would probably all say that, and I think we would all be rather sincere in saying it. I'm not saying we're being hypocritical, but I want you to think about maybe some other forms of thievery that might come up, even in the lives of those of us who would consider ourselves to be honest people. As a general rule, we wouldn't break into somebody's house, right, and swipe something or go onto their property and steal something, those kinds of things. Okay, well, good. Glad you wouldn't do that. And hopefully nobody ever has. But let's think about some other things. How about employees who slack off at work? They don't give a full day's work and effort for what they're being paid to do. Is that not stealing? There's a value to the labor that's being required, and you're not giving it, but you want to be paid as if you were. Or helping yourselves to company supplies when you're not authorized to do so for personal use. Yeah, that's another form of thievery. How about employers who make obligations to their employees or to their clients, and then they cut corners? A couple of you are involved in the trades here. It's not just thievery if you take somebody's, you know, check and then don't give them any labor. What happens, or any work for it, or any services? What happens if you do substandard stuff? Or you don't really pay your employees what you ought to, or what you've contracted to do when you could. So employers can slip into this. Governments, when they devalue currency. Oh boy, I could talk a long time about that. But that is thievery. That's just theft. When they devalue currency for political control and purposes. Neglecting to promptly pay bills when you have the means to do so. If you owe something, the Bible says pay it. Don't let yourself go down that road of saying, well, I'm going to keep this even though I owe it to somebody else. Taking out loans with no means of paying them back, including out of control credit card spending. A lot of students have done this in recent days. Homeowners have done this, or those who want to own a home, but they'll borrow knowing that they can't really do it. The bank will, and particularly when the loans were really easy to get, now the housing market is paying for those bad loans that were made because governmental policies and societal pressures cause people to bow and go, well, they applied and I can't discriminate against anybody, so we're going to go ahead and loan them the money, but they had no means or intention really of paying anything back. And now, of course, you've got government officials that want to say, we want to forgive all those loans. I mean, seeing that in the news. It's like, well, that sounds all magnanimous, except that you're stealing against the people that labored to produce those funds that they borrowed in the first place. So, lots of different ways to break this commandment. Even things like that don't involve money at all necessarily, but like cheating on examinations in school or the workplace, you're trying to take advantage of the labor of others so that you can get ahead without having to do the work. Athletes do this kind of thing from time to time, and performance-enhancing drugs, for example, is trying to steal an award, steal recognition, steal an accomplishment at the expense of those who have labored honestly to accomplish those things. Gambling of every variety, parents who squander their children's inheritance. We The scriptures tell us we're to lay things aside for our children as we're able. Some will be able to do it a lot. Some will be able to do it a little. But to just go out, to me, a tragic and despicable thing that is often put out as something that's funny is on the back of these big RVs, the bumper sticker that says, "I'm out spending my children's inheritance." It's ungodly, and it's thievery. Christians who don't tithe, Malachi puts it in those terms. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, "Will a man rob God?" And the answer comes back, "Well, how have we robbed you, God?" And the Lord replies, "In the tithes and offerings. You haven't been giving as you owe unto the Lord." So lots of different ways of thievery, and we could go on. But all of these have two things in common. One is the desire for gain without labor. And secondly, desire for gain at someone else's expense. I want you to think about the teaching of the Apostle Paul. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. That's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. To seek gain through any other means when you are capable of working for your own benefit is theft, whether or not somebody throws you in jail for it. And our consciences need to be more tender in this area so that we walk with good integrity before God and man. Let me wrap up with just a couple of other, just one other thought, trying to answer this question because it does have some bearing on this whole command. And that is dealing with the question, is private property sin? Increasingly in our country, with calls for socialism and more communistic kinds of Marxist kinds of governments, the whole idea of private property is increasingly under attack as governments commandeer people's property all the time in the name of the good of society and that sort of thing. Karl Marx wrote in his manifesto of the Communist Party, "The theory of the communists may be summed up in the single sentence, abolition of private property." For Marx, that was the sum total of communism. You know, ungodly men have always hated private property when it belongs to someone else, while coveting it for themselves. You think about Ahab and his desire for Naboth's vineyard, right? Was Ahab against private ownership of property? Not at all. He was all in favor of it when it was him. But he wanted Naboth's vineyard and it was willing to go to whatever cost, up to murder, to accomplish it. Disputes over property, whether it's real property or abstract property, those property disputes are at the foundation of all wars and all sin, really. James 4 makes that really clear. 1 Timothy verse 6:10 says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, far from accomplishing freedom from fear of want. This kind of greed and a love of money will only increase fear and sorrow. One of the purposes of labor, which I hinted at earlier, and which is clearly stated in the Catechism, is to acquire personal property, again, for the benefit of serving our own affairs, but also those of others. It's far from being a sin. The Bible makes it clear that property is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 makes that really clear. You can look that up on your own time. It's not that everyone's going to be rich, right, if they love God, but it's that the acquisition of property or wealth is an honorable thing. The Bible talks a lot about the principles of investing, principles of inheritance, principles of gain through direct labor. Those commands and principles and the stories in which they are revealed are given with approval by the Lord in precept and example. And of course, using one's wealth for the benefit of others, supporting the Lord's work, doing kindness in the name of Jesus. Those are all wonderful uses of the property that the Lord entrusts to us. So let us be doing it, brothers and sisters. Sin only takes over when the acquisition of property leads one to unlawful acts of that are selfish and ungrateful toward God. It's the love of money, not money itself, that is the root of all kinds of evil. So let us, as we conclude, let us labor to show benevolence to others and to hate malevolent thievery in all of its forms just as much as God does. And in the process, the fear of want will disappear as we provide for ourselves and for those around us, as well as seeing the world we live in be as productive as possible. May our Lord be glorified in our labor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for the instruction that it gives us regarding how we are to conduct ourselves in the means that you've given to us to provide for ourselves and for others, for your church, indeed for the blessing of all in our society and world as you give us the means and opportunity. Let us be faithful in those things. Let us walk with integrity and honor toward others so that you will be glorified and the love of Christ that was shown in his work with the disciples, with the multitudes there during his earthly ministry and his ongoing ministry to us by the Spirit. Lord, let that mind of Christ, that aspect of the mind of Christ, also be evident in us as we labor for the blessing of others and your glory. In Jesus' name.